Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, granting unto us your holy word, guiding and directing the Apostle Paul and David and others to write down what you have determined for us to know and to hear today. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your pure word, and we pray, O Lord, for your blessing on the preaching of your word. You would do that work, that we would not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through your word and by your Spirit. We ask for your blessing. Help us, O Lord, to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I mentioned earlier throughout the question, who was the most ungrateful man that ever lived? You maybe thought about it? Me. I was hoping somebody was going to say me. That's like when I ask, who's the most vile, wicked sinner in the congregation? It would be me. And then the rest of you would all stand up and argue, no, it's me. We'd have a big shouting match. But no, I would say it's Adam. The most ungrateful man that ever lived was Adam. Why I say that? Actually, you could add Eve there as well. But I asked most ungrateful man. Stop and think about it. What did God give Adam in the garden? Everything. He gave him the whole world. He gave him authority over everything. He named the animals. He exercised authority there. He blessed them with food in abundance. You can eat of any tree of the garden. Your needs are met, satisfied. The amazing thing is God walked in the garden. He had fellowship with God, unrestricted. He had never experienced sin. Sin didn't exist. There was only good. And what was his response to the abundant blessings that God had given him? He rebelled against God. He disobeyed. It was an act of ingratitude, if you will. Paul, when he writes at the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, we read the following, verse 19, but because that may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So he's saying that all mankind know that there's a God. There's no such thing as an honest atheist or an honest agnostic. They're liars because they know, according to God, through Paul, they know God, verse 19. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without a defense, apologetic, or excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says one of the sins of Adam and Eve was they were unthankful. They were ingrates. And unfortunately, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The natural man is unthankful. That's what Paul says here. They know God, they are not thankful. So the title of the sermon this morning is Thanksgiving as a Verb. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, but thanksgiving is primarily a verb. My main point there is in the bulletin, thanksgiving is not primarily a day or event, but an appropriate response to the bountiful blessings of God that he has bestowed upon you. It is strengthened through thoughtful reflection as well as by grateful obedience to his calling upon your life. So I chose to focus on the book of Romans because it is the foundation of thankfulness. That is the gospel. The book of Romans is, some call this Paul's magnum opus, or some have referred to it as the gospel according to Paul. You have the four gospels, and here we now have the gospel according to Paul. The gospel of Christ, which Paul says in chapter 1, is the power of God to salvation. What an amazing thought. The power of God that created everything. He said, he spoke and it was. He speaks and dead people are brought to life. It is the power of God to salvation. So Paul describes in the first three chapters what? What's the first part of the catechism? How great my sin and misery is. Okay? That's chapters 1-3. How great is your need? How great is the problem that every one of us has? Then the second part, what does the second part of the catechism say? How I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And the third part, how I'm to be thankful. Yes, thankful to God for such redemption. And so in chapters 1-3, he plumbs the depths of sin and its effect. If you read in chapter 3, when he comes to the end, he quotes the Psalms trying to describe, what shall we say then? Verse 9, chapter 3, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. And he starts quoting different passages of Scripture. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none good. No, not one. Apart from Jesus Christ, every one of us is not good in Adam. It's the first step we need to understand. We have a problem. We are separated from God. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for your ungratefulness, which then put us in that position. But then we also do the same, right? We sinned in Adam and we sin like Adam. We rebel against him. And yet God has shown his mercy, grace, in sending his son. So chapters 3, verse 21, all the way through to chapter 11, we find him describing the grace of God, describing the mercy of God in Christ, the gospel. And then he comes to this point at the very end. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so the first point, the manifold wisdom, knowledge, and judgment of God. As we consider chapter 11, let's remember that the context, Paul is writing about Israel. In chapters 9 through 11, the question is raised, well, what about the Jews? What about Israel? We see these Gentiles flooding in to the kingdom of God, being saved. Well, what about Israel? And the answer is, God has rejected Israel, and he's elected Israel at the same time. Isn't that kind of a strange thing? He rejects, but yet he accepts. But again, notice in verse 25 of chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, something that was hidden but now is revealed, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Notice that. God blinded Israel, in order that the fullness of Israel, of the Gentiles, would come in. Who would have thought? Doesn't that sound kind of crazy? Why would God blind people in order to save other people? Why didn't he just keep everybody's eyes open? Why did he blind some in order to have some saved? Paul says this is the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as foolishness. The world looks at the wisdom of God and says it's foolish. But Paul says it's foolish to those who are perishing. Why? Because I'm smarter than God. God, that's not fair. My God isn't like that. I've mentioned that before, right? Spurgeon preaches a sermon on the sovereignty of God on Romans chapter 9. And a woman came up to him afterwards and said, my God isn't like that. My God is this and that. And Spurgeon's answer was, madam, your God doesn't exist except in your mind. It's not the God of the Bible. That's not the reality. Oh, but I'm smarter than God. No. No. Again, our text. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has become his counselor? God, you need some counsel here because you're not doing things right. Does anybody actually can say that to God? And the answer is no. We laugh. I got a bunch of smiles out of that one, right? Who can tell God what to do? We'd be foolish. God has his plans. God has his purposes. They're eternal. And they will be accomplished. And so what does he do? He shuts up all mankind in unbelief. Isn't that a strange thought? We're in rebellion against God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We reject God. What did I just read earlier? There's none that seek after God. Apart from grace, we don't seek God. But by grace, he enables us and desires, creates in us the desire to seek. But the natural order, the natural man, is in unbelief. But look again what it says in verse 32. For God had committed them all to disobedience, that, for the purpose that, he might have mercy on all. In the wisdom of God, he blinds in order to save. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus blinded him in order to save him from himself, from his disobedience. From even though he was convinced he was doing the will of God in persecuting these heretics, the church. And yet God blinded Saul and converted him and saved him. So he shows mercy in judgment, the manifold wisdom, knowledge, and judgment of God. This is what Paul is describing here. As he quotes the scripture, for who has known the mind of the Lord, verse 34, who has been his counselor, who has first given to him that it shall be repaid, verse 36, of him are all things, through him are all things, and to him are all things, to be glory forever, amen. Isn't that a wonderful statement as he summarizes God's grace? All things come from God. They're a gift. They're grace. In that way, common grace. But furthermore, through him, the good that comes and the purpose of all things is to him and his glory. You exist for the glory of God. You understand that? Those that are in hell are glorifying God. That's a hard statement to make, isn't it? But the answer is the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God are revealed in judgment. We all deserve it. But the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God is revealed to those whom he chooses, whom he loves from eternity. Amazing love. And so my second point, the manifold. Now, I'm not talking about something on top of an engine. Now, that is a manifold. I'm talking about a way to say it is many faceted. Think of a diamond. A diamond has many faces. You turn it and there's beauty in each of the faces. The grace of God, the wisdom of God, all of these things has many facets, many faces. And one of the goals of this sermon is to remind us to look at the faces of grace, the faces of mercy, the faces of the wisdom of God, the various ways. Turn, and as you do so, that you will become more and more thankful that God has given the ability to look at those things and to appreciate them and rejoice in them. The amazing thing about God is that you and I are included. Again, the context is the Jews being blinded so that the Gentiles would come in. But then he says also that all Israel will be saved. In another place, he says, not all Israel is of Israel. But the amazing thing is we are. Abraham's our father. We've been talking about Abraham in the past sermons, right? And what have we been referring to? Abraham believed the gospel. Paul said it in Romans. Paul said it in Galatians. He was justified by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God's grace and mercy is manifold, as many faceted. How do we strengthen and encourage our gratitude? How do we do that? This is since we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. How do we do that? Well, I went to a brother named Richard Baxter, and if you see on the back of your outline in your bulletin, he was a Puritan, and Puritans are very thorough in their studies, and so let's look at that. I do want to update one of the words at the very bottom for you to, in your mind, want to add the word X to aggravate at the very bottom where it says aggravate these mercies in your more enlarged meditations. The word means at that time meant to increase or to even exaggerate. In other words, develop, add more to it. Okay, so he starts off, let the greatness of the manifold mercies of God be continually before your eyes. Thankfulness is caused by the due apprehension of the greatness of mercies. And then he goes on to say, if you don't know what they are and so on and so forth, you can't be thankful for them. I've spoken of mercies in order, here's his purpose, to kindle the love, and therefore shall now only recite these following to be always in our memory. So he's just saying, here's a few of them. Okay? These aren't all. Number one, the mercies of God is the love of God in giving you a Redeemer, the love of Christ in giving His life for us, and in all parts of our redemption. First and foremost, God is love, but that love is expressed, isn't it? To you and to me from eternity. That foreknowledge of God is the forelove of God. God loved you before you were created. That's an amazing concept, isn't it? Christ loved you before you were born and laid down His life for you on the cross. He endured sufferings all His life. Imagine the holy God walking among sinful people. Have you ever thought about that? Even Mary, His mother, was sinning. And here's the Holy One enduring and dealing with His mother and father who are sinners. And His brothers and sisters who don't believe in Him. And His neighbors who don't believe in Him. Imagine what it was like growing up and living amongst a rebellious people that had religious expression, but their hearts were hardened against Him personally. And yet He loved us. He loved you and I when we were dead in trespasses and sins. The covenant of grace, the pardoning of all our sins, the justification of our persons, our adoption, the title of eternal life, and all of those are wonderful. I do want to stop again and remind ourselves that God didn't have to adopt you and still save you. Do you understand that? Jesus could have died on the cross for our sins and placed us in the position of a servant, put us back to where Adam was in the garden, or like the angels who are servants. But God loved us so much, He said, Noah, that's not good enough. I'm going to make you my son. I'm going to make you my daughter. You will be able to cry what the angels cannot cry, and that is Abba, Father, to God. And it be legitimate. The child comes up to you and says, Daddy, if he isn't or she isn't your biological or adopted, sorry, son, you're not my son. Sorry, young man or young lady. But we've been adopted through Jesus Christ. We have been given the Spirit whereby we cry. And I got in trouble one time for saying this, Daddy, to God. The fellow that was offended by that said, well, you're dishonoring God by that. And they go, well, it's in the Bible. In a respectful way. But it is. We can crawl into the lap of our Heavenly Father. And He receives us such. Adoption. Through redemption. Justification. Pardoning of all our sins, made holy before God. Third, the aptness of the means for calling us to Christ, the gracious and wise disposals of providence to the end, the gifts of and compassion of our instructors, the care of parents, the helps and examples of servants of the servants of Christ. There's a whole lot of things right there. I'm not even going to spend time on those. Please take this home and meditate on these. the efficacy or the power of all the means, the giving of us to will and to do after His good pleasure, the opening of our hearts, the giving us of repentance unto life, the Spirit of Christ to mortify our sins, then purify our nature and dwell within us. Oh man, again, I could do a whole sermon just on that one sentence alone, or two or three or four, right? One of my favorite examples of that is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he preached four sermons in a row on but God. Four sermons in a row, but God. I don't know how he did it. I have the book somewhere with all the sermons. This, a standing in his church under the care of faithful pastors, the liberty, comfort, and frequent benefit of his word and sacraments, and the public communion of the saints. Do you say thank you to God for being in church, for having the ability to join with the brethren, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to hear his word preached, the company of all those who fear the Lord and their faithful admonitions, reproofs, encouragements, the kindness they have showed us for body or for soul? How many people have prayed for you and continue to do so that you don't know about? I remember years ago, I was traveling from Michigan, where I grew up, to California, and I was in Nashville, Tennessee on a Sunday morning waiting for a bus, and this couple came up to drove up in a pickup truck, rolled down their window, and started sharing the gospel to me. Do you think that they prayed for me afterwards? Months later, I came to faith in Christ, and the Lord reminded me of that couple, and I thank God for them, and I pray for them. How many people pray for you, have prayed for you? Do you thank God for them? Do you appreciate them? How about your pastors? How about your elders, leaders in the church? Mercies of our relations or habitations, our estates or notable alterations and passages of our lives. Now, that's a pretty tough one in the sense of saying, well, those are a lot of fancy words that we don't really use. This is stuff back in the 1600s, 1700s, whatever. But think about it. Is it a blessing to have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and extended family? Is that a blessing? And the answer is yes. In the church and outside. What about the things that God has given you? Your house, your habitation, your place in life, the things that you're doing, the ability to do that? That's one of the things that I come to. The thought as I'm getting older is I get up in the morning and I thank the Lord that I can get up in the morning, right? And I can be, what is this, horizontal? No, vertical, right? When you're young, it's easy to be vertical, but when you get older, it gets a little harder to get out of bed, right? And be able to stand, oh, my back, right? Do you thank God for the ability to get out of bed? I've told the story before. One time at 3 in the morning, or one time I woke up in the morning and I couldn't move. I couldn't move my body. And I was laying there going, okay, Lord, what's this all about? What are you doing? You know, I really would like to be able to sit up. Can you please allow me the grace to sit up? And then I felt different and I was able to sit up in bed and I went, what's all that about? What are you trying to teach me here? And so I'm sitting there going, you know, I really need to use the bathroom. But Lord, can you give me the ability to get up and go to the bathroom? And I was able to do that and I came back and I sat down and, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? And the answer is, it's by grace. It's by me that you can live and move and have your being. And so, you know, I thank the Lord in the morning to get up out of bed without having to go through that whole rigmarole, right? Do you thank God for the ability to take a breath? Puritans used to say, every time you inhale, you breathe in the mercy of God. Have you ever stopped and thanked God? No. James, I bet you do now after you went through that period of time, right, recently where each breath was a very difficult time. Now when you take a breath, thank you, Lord, that I can take a breath and I'm not laboring. Sorry, I'm picking on you, brother. I almost drowned one time, went surfing after working 12 hours at night and got almost drowned. I hit the ground, laying on the sand, by the grace of God I did it, and I was thanking the Lord for every breath I was taking instead of dying. I understand. Do you thank God for a hot shower? Do you thank God for food that you have? For the ways that God has blessed you physically, Number 8, the manifold preservations and deliverances of our souls from errors and seducers, from terrors and distress, from dangerous temptations, and many a soul-wounding sin, and that we are not left to the errors and desires of our heart. Amen. To seared consciences as forsaken of God. That's a great statement right there, isn't that? Sanctification, the work of the Spirit in our lives. I could go on and on. I'll let you take home all of those and meditate on them. Be a good thing to go over on Thanksgiving and read some of them. The manifold grace and mercy of God in Christ. And then finally, the manifold ways of expressing our thankfulness to God. Turning to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what I have just covered in chapters 1 through 11, the mercies of God, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your logical worship. Depends how you want to translate that one. Reasonable service or logical. The logical thing to do when you think about the mercy of God is to present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices unto God. That you, I belong to you. This is yours. Do with it as you wish, Lord. Furthermore, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's your mind renewed? By the Spirit of God through the Word of God. One of the ways you do it is by coming to church, too, where the Word of God is preached, so that your mind is renewed. You get a heavenly perspective on things rather than under the circumstance type thing down on earth. Same thing with the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, you get a heavenly perspective. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you say, I don't really like that? I don't like that passage. It's calling me to do something I don't really want to do. Or it's just too hard for me. Well, that's a hard passage. I can't comprehend it. Good. My favorite answer to a question is, I don't know. It's a safe one. There are hard things in the Bible. Many times it's because in my flesh, I don't want to hear it. Because I'm God, and I want to do what I want to do. And don't you tell me what to do, God. Thanks, I needed that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice as a thank offering. Present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Present your bodies as instruments of thanksgiving. My body exists. I have a body to honor God and to express my thankfulness. Do we do so? Do you do so? Present your minds, he says, as humble and teachable. Calvin said his conversion, he talked very little about his conversion, but he said that he noted in his own life that he knew he was changed when God had given him a teachable spirit. He said he was obstinate before, and God gave him a new heart. Instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, and granted him humility and teachableness. Do you look for God in general and special revelation? In other words, do you do what Jesus says? Consider the lilies of the field. Do you just go outside and look at the clouds and the sun and just go, wow, that's what heaven's going to look like. Or the trees, even though they look like sticks right now. Still, do you look around and you see the handiwork of God? You see the love of God, the self-expression of God in all creation. Do you ever stop and you just look at your hands and the amazing aspects of your hands that they work? You got a thumb, opposing thumb, that without this, there's a lot of things you couldn't do, right? With just this. You ever stop and think about your skin and just all the amazing things? David writes what? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, looking to God in all things, renewing your mind, that spiritual transformation, proving, he says, what is acceptable, that you may prove, verse 2 of chapter 12, that you may prove that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It already is, but you're connecting it with yourself. This is good. I'm going to do it. Not like Adam and Eve. This is perfect. The Word of God is perfect and acceptable to God. Expressing thankfulness through our minds and then presenting your actions or your life, verses 3 and following. This I say through the grace that is given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. And as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Fulfill what God has called you to do in the gifts that he's given you. Some of you are given to teach. Some of you are given to lead. Some of you are given to hospitality. Some of you are given to prayer. There are so many different kinds of gifts. I remember one of my professors in seminary says that we've been given a multitude as the stars in the heavens. So we've been given gifts, the gift, the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? The fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Use them. Express them. God has called you to be part of the body of Christ, and the body needs you and needs your gifts. Serve believers. What about unbelievers? Do you have something that they don't have? You have life. They're dead. You understand that? Great. It's fantastic. They're walking dead. As a matter of fact, what I refer to living in the zombie apocalypse. We're living among dead people that look alive. They're walking around and they're talking, but spiritually they're dead. What is the gospel? It's the power of God, Paul says, to salvation. God takes a dead person and raises them from the dead. You ever thought about it that way? Sharing the gospel with someone and the Spirit takes that gospel and changes their life, puts a new heart in them, and all of a sudden they're alive. And the amazing thing is, we get to be an instrument through which God raises someone from the dead. Now I'm starting to sound almost Pentecostal or whatever, right? But spiritually speaking, if we were, Paul says, I was dead, but now I'm alive. It's by grace, through the gospel. Love our neighbor. Chapters 12 and 13 in Romans focuses on serving believers and unbelievers. And notice in chapter 13, verse 8, he summarizes it as what? Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Imagine that. Paul the Pharisee, Paul the expert, the PhD in biblical law, says love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus taught that, didn't he? Love your neighbor, love God and love your neighbor. That's one way you can express thankfulness to God. How about serving the weak and the strong? Chapters 14 and 15, Paul covers that. Another way we express thankfulness is to minister to those who are weak, to minister to those who are strong. And so in summary, what is the chief part of thankfulness to God? And the answer is to talk with him. Do you talk to him while you're living, walking, moving? Do you thank him in all that you say and all that you do? Be aware, we still have sin in our members that grumbles and complains, and it's easy to find fault with things, right? It's easy to be critical, right? We have to war against that critical spirit. Hey, we're in a sin-cursed world still. We're battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one of the ways we battle is by expressing our thankfulness to God over and over again. Like the Puritans, every time you take a breath, thank you, Lord, for that breath. As a matter of fact, I like to say, what do you do with the air that you breathe in? Thank you. Right? That's a good way to use that breath. Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you. Thank you for this message, for this reminder. Many things we already knew, some things may be new. We thank you for all. And we pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that not only on Thursday, but in every day, we would be found to be a thankful people. That we would not emulate our former father, Adam, but that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even as he instituted the Lord's Supper, gave thanks for what he was about to go through in order to redeem us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, again, for putting up with us, for loving us and staying with us and working in us to do what is right. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to grow deeper in that thankful heart and thankful thought and thankful actions, that we would be a thankful people. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.